Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm so glad you're able to join us today. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host. It really is a great time when we can be together. I certainly hope that you feel the same way. And we do have something to share with you today. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Pastor, how are you this evening?
Still vertical, always a good sign. Last time I checked, I even have a pulse. I mean, how much more can you ask for on an interesting day, to say the least? Always good when we can be together. Tell me something. Have you had the opportunity to speak with someone in a different language?
Well, Pastor, my knee-jerk reaction is going to get me in trouble. Yes, I am. I'm married. That's a different language.
Welcome to the dearly departed. Okay.
But to truly answer your question, it's so interesting a question because, I was raised right here in Houston, and we have a great deal of Spanish-speaking folks, and I was doing some construction work around the, should I call it the palatial estate? No, let's call it what it is, my small little house. And most of the workers speak very little English, and I speak very little Spanish. So the challenge was always, how do you say something about construction in words that communicate that, yes, Jim, you're a lunatic. I know you think everything needs to be level, plumb, straight, square, all the words that we would use. But how do you communicate that? And I was so relieved when my wife came out with her phone and she said, how do you say it needs to be longer and stronger for that area in Spanish? And the phone would say it in Spanish. And I think, what an advancement if we'd only had that back at the Tower of Babel.
Oh, mercy.
We just needed that so bad back then. I know that probably didn't come anywhere close to answering your question, Pastor, but just a
no, it's just when you said that, I could just imagine that not only was the Tower of Babel the anniversary of, spreading the languages, it may have been the first system crash, too, when all of them trying to start to get translations. I don't know. That is a comfort to know that God's system doesn't crash, isn't that nice? So, which is more than I can say for myself in the last couple of days, having had two go down. So that'll make your day or two.
Oh boy, yeah.
But, really, I think it's interesting when we speak of languages and people talking and sharing. I recall a similar situation. I was staying with my Uncle Hudson had gone to visit, and just an incredible man. If I know anything at all about being a gentleman, I would say I learned it from him. He was just a remarkable individual. And on this particular occasion, he had a gentleman staying with him that he was helping with on some issues that had come up with him. And, it really boiled down to a lot of translation he was needing some help with. And I knew about the man staying there. I came down the first morning, and he strolls in and so said good morning, and he nodded, and I began talking with him, and we were going back and forth, and after I was wrapping up and my uncle having to come back in because he had an early meeting, and he said, oh, how have you been doing? I said, oh, just great. And he says, anything going on? I said, well, we've been having an interesting conversation. He says, really? I said, because, he doesn't speak English. I didn't know you spoke Portuguese. And I said, I don't. We actually did discover that at some point, but, he's got yes down to an art form. I'll give him that. So, it's just because I remember having the conversation as we went back and forth. Everything I was asking, I was getting yeses to. And finally, the thought crossed my mind, I wonder if he actually speaks my language. And he's been saying yes all this time. So I said, do you see the elephants crawling across the ceiling of the room? He said, oh, yes. You know, so, you know, no disrespect, but, you know, because I'd be surprised if I did that well, you know, in Portugal, Portuguese, rather. I'll get to the right country eventually. Brazil. There we go. Yeah, sorry, that was an Americanism. We do stuff like that. We get the wrong places.
Yeah.
But, no, it's amazing how that happens sometimes. And it can be frustrating when we think we're communicating and we're not really communicating. And so I think we might be touching on some of that. But before we even get any further with that, I'd like Jim to, as I always say, get it started the best ways, the right way. Jim, would you open us in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is, Father, to gather and study your word. Lord God, we thank you for the Psalms and how David penning most of these, we find them so comforting and so uplifting. And it's interesting because in the Bible, Psalms follows the book of Job. And I just think sometimes, Father, you knew exactly where to place that, because when you listen to the book of Job or you read the book of Job and you hear the trials and tribulations this man went through, how he stayed faithful to you, Father, and then how you blessed him at the end, we were poised and ready to hear the Psalms. Father, I pray that you, as always, superintend this program. We praise you and offer you our sacrifice of love and attention. Keep our minds focused, Father, so that we can learn those small nuggets as Pastor Charles brings this message to us, and that those nuggets will stay with us, and that we not only will hear your word, as we've been admonished in other scripture, not just to hear the word, but apply it in our lives. Father, we thank you in the name above all names, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. You know, we've been looking at the book of Psalms, and ironically, and we're in chapter 5 today. And wonderful passage, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Like I always say, I said, is there a bad passage? No, this is one of the great ones. Let me see, that was Jackie Gleason, right? One of the great ones. But we are in chapter 5. That's right. See, that's the advantage of having a chemo brain. You know, you can wander off every now and then and come back. But the chief musician upon Eglath, the Psalm of David. And again, we've talked about the fact that these are songs, and they were designed to be sung. And the good news is they were designed to be sung, and the bad news is that's not how we're going to use them this morning. But because we're not breaking into song right now, you know, so who knows? We might surprise ourselves. But
yeah,
Jim gets mellow and starts singing for us, you know, that'll be great. Why we have mute buttons. But anyway, so he says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. And that is powerful, you know, give ear to my words, to know. We want God to hear us, to know. You know, we call that prayer, if you're not familiar with the term, but it's a powerful thing to know that the Creator is there. He's listening. He's for real. And that's why I say David's crying out this moment in this passage, because he's hurting. And even as he's singing these words out, he's, you know, this penned hymn was for a reason. He needed something. He wanted this intimacy with God to cry out to him, give ear to my words, listen when I call, in essence. The fact that he's saying it to O Lord should give you a clue that it's focused prayer. It's a communication that is very specific. He says, consider my meditation. I want you to think about this, in essence, is what he's saying. And if that sounds, you know, like, is that arrogance that I'm telling God to do this? No. First of all, he's asking. And second of all, remember, we've been offered that. That is one of the incredible things that God has given us, this not just the ability to pray, but the authority to pray. You know, whatever we ask in faith, believing, that he will do. And that's, you know, an amazing thing to realize. And I know people can get frustrated because they say, well, I did it and nothing happened. Well, you know, it's like I'm taking chemo right now. And it's happening, but it doesn't happen within 5 seconds. It's a process that has to go by. And because healing sometimes is instantaneous, and a lot of times it simply takes time to complete the process. Jim can tell you firsthand, you do not construct something and it finishes within a second. It, you know, gets started in a second. That first moment it's in your brain, that, you know, that's pretty quick. But to actually make it fulfilled is a very different story. Jim, I'm sort of getting into your territory there. Why don't I let you take that?
Well, it's, you know, the thing that leaps out, and every time we talk about Scripture, Pastor, it's funny how I've read this many, many times, but when you focus on one of the words and really drill down, as we would say in oil country like Texas, when it says, and consider my meditation, that to me is an interesting word. How do you meditate? Have you heard the word cogitate and deliberate and all these words? But I think meditation means you're focused on the only one that can really hear you, and the only one that can give you guidance beyond man's ability. And so that word meditation jumped out at me, Pastor, and it seems like this relationship that he and David have, that God and David have, is so intimate. And I wonder if one of the things we should glean or learn from this is, what do we do normally? I got a problem. Let me call my buddy Charles. Charles knows, he's dealt with this. Or let me call this one or that one. My brother Donnie, he's got mounds and mounds of knowledge of construction and how to do things. And here lately we have YouTube. So, but in David's time, for him to meditate on God and to take and spread his problems in front of the Lord, I think that says a lot, don't you, Pastor?
It really does. And like I say, you have to stay focused. Who do you take something to when you're troubled? Who do you take something to? You know, it may surprise you, but Ghostbusters is probably not the correct response. God is the proper response. He's the one that we know he has that level of knowledge and base and power and abilities. I mean, you know, we use the expression sometimes about how somebody really got in your head. Here's the one you want to leave there. Here's the one that should be always on your front burner, the very Spirit of God that indwells you. Allow him that freedom to communicate, to teach. I love some of the things that the Spirit of God does for us. And for me, that sense of assurance of knowing that I'm sealed. And what I mean by that is, you know, people who do become fearful of this idea of being possessed by a demon, and we hear people doing possessions and expulsions, but where people forget sometimes, a Christian cannot become indwelt by a demon. We false teachings will get you off in that direction sometimes. And now what we can do is a thing called obsession. So no, you're not going to be possessed by a demon. You can become obsessed. And this is the person who the very Spirit of God's inside them. By the way, that's why you can't be possessed possessed by a demon, because of the fact there's literally no room. The Spirit of God's already dwelling. He's taking that space. So that's why the demon can't come in. And so you might ask, well, then what is obsession? Well, obsession is, just as the name implies, we become obsessed sometimes, even as someone who is born again, about things in the world, and you know, talk any number of things that you would call sin that's fairly obvious, you know, and it's such a thin line to cross into sin. You know, a friend of mine is a car dealer, and he was sharing some pictures with me yesterday on a new vehicle, and it looked good. There's no question about it. But I also know I don't need it. I also know that, you know, out of my particular price range, you know, I can admire it. But if I allow myself to obsess on it, I've just crossed over to sin, say. And so nobody would have a problem with the idea of saying, oh, yeah, I've known people just really become obsessed with something. What you don't realize is what if what you start to become obsessed with is something like a Ouija board or something like that? You know, and you suddenly start thinking that this is working and I'm going after it and things like that. And, you know, it becomes your obsession. And that is where you are being obsessed by a demon. So he can't come inside you. You know, the Spirit of God is already there. But that doesn't mean you can't become obsessed, fascinated with it, that kind of thing. And so, I mean, be grateful that you can't be possessed, but also let us realize it's not our assignment to become obsessed with a demon, and because that becomes very dangerous. Realize it's a warfare, and so we're always should be alert. One, you know, what does good government people do? They, you know, they gather intelligence. They gather information. That's why we come to the Word of God. We're gathering our intel, you know, to see how we're going to move forward. You know, verse 2 says, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." And so this petition we put out there, listen, you know, think of for a moment about the COVID, like who doesn't, but, you know, let's think about that for a moment, not from the traditional standpoint, but just people are going on, you know, every listing they can find, trying to see where can I get it, waiting for an email back, things of this nature. We're wanting to get the answer. We're wanting to find out, you know, whatever you might think of some of the officials handling it doesn't change the need. And so here is God, or rather here is David calling out to God, asking for him to hear. Hearken unto my voice. I'm crying out. You're my King. You're my God. You're the one I'm going to pray to. You're the one I'm going to try to communicate with. And all of that communication revolves around, listen, listen. Jim, you don't have any problem listening or getting people to listen, do you?
Well, Pastor, yes. Many of my friends and colleagues and clients, we don't all listen, but how can I throw stones? I'm always amazed at the comment my wife will make, "You're not listening to me." I was making, you know, I nodded my head, I'm listening, but was I really listening? And she drives a point home. I mean, part of our relationship is the effect the others had on the other. And it's so amazing. We start the other sentences. I can't tease her anymore because I can start by saying, you know, I was just thinking about this. And she's, yeah, and you're going to do this. And she'll nail it every time. She knows the comedy that I have. And so, do I listen to her? Not as well as she listens to me, and she jumps out ahead and knows the answer before I get there, which is, you know, either you change audiences at that point or you find new material. Which do you do
better? Yes is the proper response to that question. Thank you.
When you come to a fork in the road, take it. Yes.
I love that up in the Brenham area. There's a Hill Street coming down from where the airport is, and love that little country road. As you go down there, and there's a place where you come up on sort of a, you know, T-bone. It's just left or right, and it's so big. And as you approach it, I love the arrow that just points in both directions, because I'm thinking, Yeah, I've lived many a time when it's just like, okay, which way do we go now? And Dave is doing that here when you think about it. He's come to apparently a anytime you're making a decision, like you say, it's the fork in the road. And but he has the sense, the spiritual growth to say, I'm turning to God. I'm putting my voice out there, God, and I need you to hear me when I cry out like this. And you know, verse 3 says, my voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. First obvious question, Jim, can you only pray in the morning? Is that the only time that's a designated prayer time?
Well, Pastor, that's one of the points that you've made in the past, that there's a reason for this. When you first regain consciousness, and that's another topic we have got to spend some time. The gift of sleep. How does that work? How does the body lie there, the mind still active, but not acting on whatever the dream is or the nightmare in some cases? And that sleep, what a gift, and how intricate sleep is to the human body. And so when you regain consciousness, isn't it interesting, after a little training, I have kind of learned, I say kind of because I don't always do this, is to just pause when you regain consciousness and say, good morning, Lord, and thank you for another day. What's on the agenda today? And you just kind of have a brief moment before you feet hit the floor, and you're just having a moment realizing that I'm here by the grace of God. He's given me another day. Am I still troubled by things, and are there going to be new challenges? But I think the significance and where you're leading with this word morning is before the world beats us up, before Satan tries to destroy the work of today, if we don't go into the cloakroom and put on our armor. And I'm just making that up. I don't know if it's a cloakroom or not. But Paul tells us about the helmet, the salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the word, the shod with the gospel, and all of those, I guess, parallels to a Roman soldier putting on his armor. When do we do that? Is it better in the afternoon? Well, that leaves a lot of time, you know, for breakfast and all those things that are going to happen till lunch, because we kind of have our days built around eating, do we not? Breakfast, lunch, dinner, snacks in between. So when do we get our clothes on? Do we do it in mid-afternoon? No, Satan has had all that free time to work you over. But David recognized the significance of first thing in the morning, and that's why you've admonished us in the past, read God's word in the morning, first thing, spend that first hour with God, reading the word so that God can say, son, this is what you need to know today. This is why you prepare, because Satan is a roaring lion. And he just gives us a briefing before we take the field as football players or as soldiers or workers or whatever we're, our endeavor, that first morning time is so vital so that we can get armed with God's word and then pray. It's a dialogue. It's a intimate relationship. Wouldn't you agree, Pastor?
Absolutely. It's like I say, you can pray at any given moment. But what you notice here is in the morning, very first thing, that's the priority. I can pray, you know, always. In fact, we're taught pray without ceasing. There's always that dialogue going in your head with God, whether it's being spoken aloud or whether it's just in the intimacy of your head. But he's saying here, said, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, that as Jim has just so eloquently explained, it's that first thing. It's the priority. It's having that time with him. You know, think about it. A soldier doesn't, you know, show up at the battle and then say, oh, wait, I meant to go back and get you know, the I know I had my rifle here somewhere. Just give me a moment. I think I can. No, that's not the way it works. Or you're not going to be a soldier very long. You know, that's and mm-hmm. that doesn't mean they're mm-hmm. going to, you know, fire you for, you know, failing to remember. It's more like somebody else is going to be reminding you in a very different, sad way. So it's priorities. It's what's going on. You say you love God, but why haven't you talked to him? Say that's the thing. And, you know, it's one thing for me to say that even lightheartedly, but how do you think God feels about it? You know, if you're not hearing from somebody that you love, there's a very strong possibility that, you know, maybe something has changed and you need to know that. And what in essence is going on here, if you neglect prayer, then you are really telling God in a very sad sort of way that, you know, maybe you're not most important in my life right now. And how would you feel if your loved one tells you that? You know, sadly, I can tell you from firsthand experience that, you know, when you find out that that person has cheated or they, you know, don't feel the same way as you do, it can rip you apart. It hurts. There's no question about that. And, you know, you don't, if you love somebody, you have no desire to hurt them. I would hope that is an easy one to understand because that is some powerful communication, you know. And you're saying, well, do you think I can hurt God? I mean, look how big God is and then look at me. It's this is not an even fight by any means. That's true to an extent. But God has, according to Scripture, wept. You know, I am thrilled with knowing his compassion, his mercy. But it also breaks my heart to think I could have been the one that put the tear on the face of God. And that's something, if you love somebody, you don't want to do. That should be the thing that's breaking your heart, to think you would do that. Because that means I do have empathy, I do have compassion. And God help us each that we won't be the cause of those tears. Verse 4 says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. That's part of the reason we do the studies. If you love somebody, you want to know them, right? And to know God is to know that he doesn't find any pleasure in wickedness. And so not only that, does that a simple statement by David as he's having this prayer and praise with God, and what's really going on is that he understands that God, this is not where he finds his happiness. And so it shouldn't be a part of his life. And he says, neither shall evil dwell with thee. And so, again, relationship here, knowing that God is listening, knowing that he will listen when I call out. So not only is he aware when I have messed up, but when I call out to him because I'm hurting, maybe somebody's done something to me, I know that he doesn't find pleasure in that. That is also wickedness. Because if he's hurt, one of his children have been hurt, that doesn't make him happy. He doesn't have happiness in wickedness. So if you're ever in that spot where you're thinking that God has become a big bully in your life, that's not the God I know. I hope he's not the God you know, because the more you study Scripture, you realize he doesn't find any pleasure in beating people up, and he doesn't find any pleasure in the wickedness of this world. It upsets him. It doesn't want it. That's why there will be a final judgment for it. And you start getting impatient sometimes, and you're wondering, why not now, God? This would be a good time. Because right now I'm just walking through fire. It's horrible. And he says, I know you don't have any pleasure in this. I know you don't want it in my life. And I can't imagine you comfortable with it going on around me. Jim, think on that. What's your thoughts, especially that little phrase down there, neither shall evil dwell with thee?
It's interesting to me that, you know, I think of David, and we read these scriptures, how close he is to God, and, you know, he's trying to be Christ-like, even as Christ has not appeared incarnate. But what's interesting to me is David was not always a good guy. Was there wickedness? I think of that incident with Bathsheba. Wicked, wicked, wicked. So he's saying, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness." Now, I do not know if the psalm is before or after Bathsheba, but when I'm reading this, I always get that mental image of David being a man after God's own heart. I think of the positives. I think most of us do. But you can't ignore David was as normal as anybody that we know. Tempted, fell to that sin, and, you know, reaped the results. So neither shall evil dwell with thee. So he recognizes that God is not going to embrace wickedness. So if we're wicked, and I think we all have been or are or will be, how do we fix that? How do we fix any relationship? You come with a brokenheartedness and you say, "I sinned." And I think when we get to that psalm, when he is addressing those issues, how his heart is broken because he's hurt somebody that loves him. And so I think to read this initially, you might think, "Oh, well, he had a great relationship with God and he always did what was right." No, he didn't. He's like you and me. And so it's relatable. And I think that's an interesting part of this verse in the fifth psalm is I can relate to this. I can relate to wickedness. I can relate to a relationship with God and how I have many times grieved the heart of God. And so it's interesting. Maybe you would address this further, Pastor. God doesn't pull punches and give us nothing but a good story and a happy ending, does he? He takes us to task, does he not?
Yes, and may not be pleasant, but it's a mighty good thing. Very few things worse than a indicator light that doesn't indicate. Think about it. We're back to the cars. Yes, the idiot light on the dash that always seems to live up to his name.
Look at me.
That's right. It's a shy little thing, but boy, when it decides to brighten up, it's interesting. And you have to find just the right way to fix things. The sad things are a lot of times when we're fixing something, you know, it's more than just human error. It seems like, what's one that I'm terribly guilty of? Because I have some friends that really know cars, and I'm sure I must be a great disappointment to them. Because I'll admit it, I don't. And I had somebody ask me. Said, "Doesn't the sound of the brakes bother you?" Because apparently they were squealing, and I don't know what they've been telling anybody, right. But they were squealing. And so he said, "Well, what do you do when it squeals like that?" So I turn the radio up more. You know, that's what else do you do? You know. And I know I just horrified some people out there. I do apologize, but you know, we each have our ways of dealing, and that one happens to be mine. So I just crank it a little bit louder and see, I don't hear it squeaking now. But mechanics do not agree with that philosophy, by the way. I thought you might like to know. There's a little slight teaching opportunity
right
there. But you know, it's continuing on verse 5, it says, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight." You know, because there are people who think, you know, "I'm bigger than God. I'd take him on, no big deal." And in that moment, you know, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God," which is why they think they had no big deal. I hear these crazy Christian people going on about him, and like, who are they talking to? You know, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. They're going down. You know, it may seem, you know, like right now, it seems sometimes like they're winning. It's like, why are they getting ahead? You know, it's easy to fall into that trap, just thinking that way. But it is, you know, a match. And there is going to take some time element out here. And that's what's so amazing to me. Is that, you know, we struggle with time when you think about it. Because it's just like, how long, oh Lord, we've heard those phrases and statements, and even worse, we've uttered those statements. But, you know, God's patience doesn't go on forever. And so when the final judgment comes, so that's the thing we have to remember. This is not the final judgment today. I mean, it could be if he suddenly hits the button and said, let's roll. But, you know, even the final judgment is not the rapture. The rapture will take place. We'll be out of here. But down the road, there is a final judgment to be dealt with. And the fool that continues mocking, dishonoring God's children, they're not going to stand in his sight when it comes time for the judgment. And, you know, he's reminding us as David cries out, he says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. You don't think of God as a God of hate. You think of God as a God of love.
Right.
But
right.
It is not love to let somebody continue doing wrong. They just hurt themselves. You know, why does the doctor tell us to go on a diet? Why does the doctor say, change these habits? Why does the doctor say, you need to go get exercise? You say, I don't like to hear those words. No, but if he wasn't a good doctor, he would not be saying those things. He, since he is a good doctor, he does tell us the things that, you know, it's easy to go in and hear him tell you, great, everything's good, you know, but it takes something out of you and said, oh, and by the way, you know, that by the way, sometimes, okay, I don't know where this might be heading. And the truth of the matter is you usually do. You know something's not working right, or you probably didn't go to his office. I'd love to say everybody goes on a schedule because, after all, it's just the right thing to do, as opposed to some of us who wait till the absolute endless last. You know, it's when you're waiting to the point when the only sound you hear is the ambulance siren. You know, you've probably waited a little too long. You know, you're that person with the idiot light on at that moment. So, you know, realize foolish people are not going to stand in the sight of God. And part of that is the judgment time, but there's also the part of it, and you might not initially think of it this way, they're not going to stand in sight because they don't want to talk to him. They don't believe him. That's foolish. And, you know, there's just this total way of life they have that had better be different from our way of life. Otherwise, we are guilty of the accusation to be a hypocrite because it's saying one and doing another. And that is foolishness. That is sin. And David in his prayer is saying that he knows God hates this. For Zik says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Now, Jim, what do you think about leasing? Is that when you are deciding how you're going to get your next car? Is that what leasing is?
No, and I'm glad you're focusing on that word. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. I'm only guessing that has something to do with the content of what you're speaking. It has to do with either the truthfulness or quality of what you're speaking. So I'm anxious to learn what that word means, because you're right. Leasing means letting somebody borrow or use something, but here's a contract and you got to sign a lease before I'll lease you a car or lease you an apartment or something like that. So I don't fully understand why that word was chosen, why God put that word in there. So I don't think it means the same as we understand it today, right?
That's absolutely true. It actually comes from a Hebrew word, kazab. And no, I wasn't clearing my throat. That's actually the word. there's almost a sad element that you could almost think of the other term, leasing. It's a lie. It's an untruth. It's a falsehood. Deceptive. And sometimes people do go into a lease and have been deceptive about things. But no, that is what the word here literally means, is it's a lie, falsehood. And no wonder that is something that would definitely God would find horrible, because he realizes that you destroy them that speak leasing because of the damage it's going to do. That's why that's why God does these things. You know, think of the damage when somebody lies about you. speaks falsehoods about you. You know, we've felt the pain of that at times. We've felt the anger that it tends to be the immediate response sometimes. But it's so much damage and hurt tied to the person who speaks leasing, who speaks lies. Because as those lies come about, there's a trail behind, usually. You know, it may be, you know, that they've destroyed a home, destroyed a marriage, destroyed a business. You know, what do our politicians and statesmen, sadly two separate groups, but our statesmen get out there and they do their best to honor God in speaking truth and honor the country. And you have some politicians out there that live on lies. They, I love the work that we're able to accomplish in Texas, but I also realized that, you know, one day I was finding out a little bit more about state representatives and understand there are some good ones out there. There are the patriots, but there are also people, because, and this is what got me wondering, said, how does somebody afford to do it? Jim, I mean, when you think about it, if memory serves me right, they make an incredibly small amount of money. And, you know, people try to think, say, well, you know, I'm struggling to get by what I got. They got to be doing better than I am. Well, they make an incredibly small amount of money. And so, you know, a lot of them are lawyers, and they have that, in essence, a second business. But you always equate that when you accept that job, don't they step down and become the state representative? And so you have to sort of wonder, said, how would they get by? And what often happens is, you know, some of our legislatures, sadly, you know, you say, well, there must be some perks to the job. Yeah, well, perks are not always a good thing. They're also not, you know, a legal thing. They're a dangerous thing for the rest of it. It's almost, probably is, speaking leasing. And the reason being is that, you know, said, let's it be something as simple as you work up there in Austin, but you've got family, let's say, back here in Houston. Well, how would you get there? And you're trying to figure out, I wouldn't even have time to get there. I've got to stay, you know, here in Austin to do what I've got to do. And, you know, you may have a oil company that says, no problem, you know, we've got jets, we can get you out there overnight, don't worry about it. You know, we'll put you on a plane, said, you got a car on the other end, we'll take care of that, don't worry about it. And so that seems so nice. But you came to do a job, and part of a job means ethics. And that's why they even have ethics committees, right? They wouldn't exist were it not for abuse, for lies, deceit, you know. And that's something God finds repugnant. David has a sense enough to realize this. In his own life, he's had been not only to watch for it, but he's used it on occasion. And so each of us can easily find examples of where we've been lied to. And we know, the more we know about God, that is not something he condones. It's not something he is encouraging or tolerating. He finds it terrible. And that is important to realize, to understand, to grasp a hold of. So, no, it's very dangerous, and it always has an impact that we've got to be aware of. So David speaking now in verse 7, he says, look, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Jim, what do you see David saying to God in that moment?
Well, I enjoy the fact that he says, but as for me, and I couldn't help but think of when Joshua penned the words that said, but as for me and my home, we'll worship the Lord. It's a decision.
Oh, yes.
So, but as for me, I've made up my mind, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. I know I can find mercy. And in thy fear, and fear, I believe you would point out, fear is respect. It's not, I'm scared of you, so I better do this. No, it's respect to who God is, our Creator, the one and the only one, that everything that comes into our life has to go through God if you have accepted Jesus the Christ or you have been faithful. And so in thy fear, in thy respect, I will worship toward thy holy temple. I'm giving respect and acknowledgement that you are the only one that matters as to how I conduct my life, my attitudes, my mind, what I focus on, what I look at, what I don't look at. And so I think this verse is explaining I've got a place to go for mercy. Now, if you are looking for mercy, Pastor, I guess we've already decided that I did something wrong. I did something that deserves punishment. So I'm coming to you, Father, because I know I can find mercy. And it's not that you have a little mercy, because if I go to one of my friends or my wife, my family, and I ask for mercy, it's usually not till after I get a pound of flesh that I'll be forgiving. But here David knows there's no end to God's mercy. And so what a great feeling, isn't it, Pastor, to know that you could never do anything that God's not going to say, I'm going to accept your confession and I'm going to be merciful. That does not mean, correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor, that does not mean I'm going to turn my back and not let you reap the rewards of your deeds. You know, you're going to reap what you sow, but he will be merciful. Isn't that right?
That's so true. That's so true. And that very first phrase, but as for me, I've got to remember there's accountability. And, you know, part of accountability is going to that person. So he says, listen to me when I call. Remember that personal phrase that we encountered, listening to me. So as for me, I'll come to your house, you know, with a multitude of mercy. I'm crying out to God. He's going to listen to me. Why? I'm his child. It's what he does. He's loving. He's kind. He listens. Verse 8 says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. God, give me direction. God, in your righteousness, that's what I want. Lead me. You know, it's good directions, right? You know, what was it? I always love that expression, you can't get there from here. Because when you think about it, come on, you know, there must be a way. And so if we're not following good, righteous information, we've got the lies to deal with, right? So lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of my enemies. So, you know, there's purpose, you know. He wants him to be responding, to be hearing as he cries out, and the way he wants it. There's a purpose. Why do I want this, God? Because I've got enemies, God. You know, make your way straight to me before your face. You know, hopefully sometime soon I'll be able to take a little trip. I'll be driving. And, you know, it's nice to get a stretch road. Now, if you're got a sort of a sports car or something like that, you can sort of enjoy getting into the curves and things like that. If you're just trying to get from point A to point B, you know, you'd like to find a nice long stretch. It seems a little less tiring. Sometimes it's even downright sleepy, which may not be good. But, you know, lead me in your righteousness. Let me do things the right way. Let me get it straight. Why? Because I've got enemies. You know, if you're a statesman, you got enemies, I can assure you. And we need to pray for our politicians. Well, get their hearts right. For the statesmen, just pray for them. They need divine protection. They need to be watched over and cared for. And so, you know, I honestly know handfuls of people that I know they stay in communication, that they reach out to them. I'm a precinct chair. It's something I do along with other responsibilities. Why? It's a priority. I believe as Christians, we have a priority to stand up and be counted. I believe that we are trying to walk in righteousness. Why? Because of the enemy. If they can find anything to attack with, they will. They'll try to tear you down. They'll try to depress you, make you feel frustrated. If you're trying to do God's work, you can't afford the luxury of frustration. It gets in your way very quickly. And he says, make thy way straight before my face. Crystal clear, I want to see where I'm going. Jim, you never worry about that, do you? You just always a man, know exactly where he's going. You know all the right turns, right?
Actually, Pastor, if anyone were to examine my life, even though I've got Google and I can find a destination eventually, I just always try my way is the right way, and then it's wrong. So it's a challenge, because it's usually when I'm in trouble that I seek wisdom. Then I seek answers, and I read the instructions. But make thy way straight before my face. What a great request, you know. Make thy way straight before your face. It's interesting, because is there any higher source of intelligence or knowledge or direction than God Almighty, who created us? Is there anything in the Bible, Pastor, that you can point to and say, well, here's, you know, you need to be aware of this, Simmons. Here's where God gave us some bad direction. Here's where God led the Israelites incorrectly. Is there anything in the Bible that, I mean, you have a doctorate, you have spent many years studying. Is there anything you can point to that where God made a mistake and pointed us in the wrong direction?
Oh, no. It doesn't mean I read things right, you know. You know, but, oh, yes, God will always give you a straight direction, you know. But, you know, that only works if we go to him and ask. You know, if we're not trying to follow him, we're trying to get away from him. And so, you know, the best, the most accurate direction I can tell you is facing him. Anytime you move a degree off, you're not heading on the straight path, okay? I always love that reference, you know, on the street called Straight. Just the wording of it makes me think Straight Street, that's a good. And because it's so much symbolism there, so much accuracy there. Just to know that there is a straight path. Make thy way straight before my face. You know, think of John the Baptist, his calling, you know, to make the path straight. So powerful. Verse 9 says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Jump ahead a little bit in that verse. Jim, an open sepulcher. You recall what that is? I know you've seen them in your trips to the Holy Land. What do you think?
That's a grave. And it's interesting, because what we saw in the Holy Land was similar to what I've seen. My grandmother was buried in New Orleans. We don't say New Orleans, or we don't say New Orleans. It's New Orleans, right? And so
it's a one-syllable word almost.
Is the coffin, the grave, is above ground. And so when you're in the Holy Land, you see these sepulchres, they're above ground. And he even uses in one part of the Bible, you're nothing but a whitewashed sepulcher. And which was not a flattering term, was it, Pastor?
No, it was not. It was designed to get your attention. That said, this is an insult, you know, because what you're saying, it's hollow. It's cheap paint slapped on there just to make it look good. It's that kind of thing going on there. When I think of open the sepulcher, and you were talking about New Orleans, I remember there was Old Highway 90 that traveled through, leaving out of New Orleans. And one of the things I recall one day as we're driving down the road, that the end of this sepulcher had been popped out. And I remember as it passed it, I thought, well, that boy was just plain impatient for the rapture. He wasn't going to wait another minute. You know, this falseness about it. And so he was saying, when he says their throat is that, what he's saying is that it's false, it's stench, it's not worth listening to. Man, that speaks volumes about a person's reputation if their words aren't worth anything. He says, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. You know, isn't that, again, another powerful way of calling somebody a liar? You know, no faithfulness in their mouth. Think about what faithfulness is. If somebody's faithful, you can count on it. They're consistent. And that's the thing in our Christian speech. We want consistency in our Christian walk. We want consistency. And if you've ever run up on the inconsistent, you understand very quickly why you want consistent. You know, if you say, you know I can be to work in 10 minutes, first of all, we don't know where in the world you live that you could do it in 10 minutes in Houston. But if you could do it in 10 minutes, you know, then that's a commitment. And, you know, your employer is probably got some weird radical idea about you being on time. Can you imagine that?
No.
So again, what is that? That's part of our testimony. And because you count on people, you want that faithfulness. You know, and we all have moments that come where, you know, I'm not going to be there that morning. I'm going to be running late. But faithfulness, consistency. If you're going to have a reputation, wouldn't you prefer to remember as the one you can count on that will be there? There's no faithfulness in the wicked's mouth. There's no faithfulness in this world. And so you've got to rely on God. And the flattery is just that. And if it doesn't work, it's in trouble. And verse 10 points out, destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. And that's quite a thought there, that that can happen very quickly. They've got a false sense of pride and understanding because they're doing it without God. And likewise, they probably surround themselves with counsels and counselors, that advisors that may be as corrupt as they are. So liars telling liars what to do, it just... You know, I remember one of the lessons taught to me as an early age, you know, never tell a lie, because when you do, it's going to take 10 more lies to cover that one. And it just dominoes out. Cast them into the multitude of their transgressions, judgment. You know, I'm striving to do what you want, God, but the enemy needs to be judged because they're causing ripples of pain across the land. Verse 11, but let all those that put their trust in thee, well, rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because they defendeth them. But let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. This verse 12 sort of wraps it up. He says, for thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. We've talked so much about judgment, so much about the pain that comes in from the lies, from the cheating, from the falsehood. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. So is it worth it? Yes, there's blessings to be had. With favor wilt thou compass him with as a shield of protection, an amazing thing. And Jim, how in the world, how in the heavens do we get this answer?
When we go to the book of Romans, Pastor, we see a very succinct message from Paul, God's word. It says, chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We're not taking that just out of context, that there hasn't been a lot that Paul said about, you know, how to do this. There's many ways. Two things. If you were to step out in faith today and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm confessing with my mouth that I am a sinner. And that... God.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.